Much has been said about the Christian's walk with God, and we talked about this last week in the life of Abraham, seeing some things in his life in Genesis. The Christian walk, the walk with God, is not a figurative or a symbolic thing. It is real and very tangible. It's not a frame of mind. It's not something that is subconscious or just, you know, ethereal, undetected. It just happens whether you realize it or not. It's very purposeful and tangible and noticeable. It's noticed by you when you're walking with God, and then it's noticed by others when they see that effect in your life of walking with the Lord. He'll change your life. And in our text in Genesis 18, we see Abraham, and we looked at this last week, we see Abraham physically walking and talking with God, a very physical walk with God. And we aren't able to do that, of course. We don't see God with our physical eyes and hear him with our ears. We don't walk with him physically, but we do walk with him spiritually, and it's just as tangible, just as real. And we looked at some principles from Abraham's life and applied them to ours with the question of, does your walk with God look like this? And we're going to finish our examination of this text and this idea from this perspective of walking with God. But let's pray, and we'll go to Genesis 18 and read some verses and apply them from Abraham's life and apply the principles to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, help us to walk with you. I pray that you would help us to crave that walk with you. Too often, I think we can want to walk with God because of a sense of duty. We know we should, and we want to do what's right, but we don't necessarily crave your presence. We don't crave fellowship with you like we should, and I pray that you would give us that hunger. Help us to walk with you just because we love you, and whatever results you bring from it is really immaterial to our desire to walk with you every day. Help us to be willing to give up or to take on whatever is required. It doesn't matter, because the thing we really want is to spend time with you, to be in your presence, to see your hand in our lives and using us, bringing you glory. Give us this desire. Help us to follow after you faithfully and to let go of the sins of the flesh and the temporal desires that we might have. Help us just to love you and want your glory above all. And Lord, you take care of us. You don't ask us to live a life of suffering to bring you glory. You take care of us, and you minister to our souls, and you give us joy, and you provide for us. You'll take care of our physical needs. Help us to give you our heart and to be a servant to you, and we'll watch you be a servant to us in return in taking care of our needs. I pray that you'd encourage us this morning. Help us to have this kind of walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 18, let's read the first five verses, and we'll kind of just review briefly what we looked at last week, and then we'll move into some other principles that we haven't discussed yet. Genesis 18, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And skip down to verse 16. It says, And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And we looked last week at some principles that we see here that were true for Abraham and how they put him in a position to walk with the Lord. And specifically, he walked with him in verse 16. He went with them to bring them on the way. And I don't know how long they walked down the road. I don't know what that looked like, how much time they spent. It may have been a full afternoon, or maybe they spent the night. It doesn't tell us that, but we don't know for sure. What did they talk about? What kinds of conversation did they have? I don't know, but I think it would have been a special blessing and experience for Abraham to spend time with the Lord and two angels, and he had that special blessing, and we can have a special blessing from the Lord to walk with him. And it's amazing, just the fellowship that you can have with the Lord and pray. You just bring requests to him, just spending time with him. And I think about moments alone that we can have, maybe in the car or maybe in our morning devotion time or before bed. We can have these different moments during the day where it's just you and the Lord, and what a blessing that is. But if we're going to walk with the Lord, if we're going to have that fellowship with him, we have to be in our place. We have to be right with God. If you're in sin and you're pursuing wickedness, you're not going to be able to walk with the Lord. You're not going to have fellowship with the Lord. And Abraham was in his place, and that was the first thing that we looked at. Abraham was home. He was on the land where God had placed him. He was in the land of his possession that God had given him, and he was in his place. Your walk with God will be continually interrupted and halted by your sin. If you're in sin or if you're out of God's will, God wants you to do this, and like Jonah, you're running the other direction. You're not in your place. You're not going to be able to walk with God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I know it's there and I see it's there and I know it's wrong and I know God wants it gone, but I'm not willing to evict it, I cannot fellowship with the Lord. The Lord will not hear me. And it doesn't mean that he is unable to hear our voice. He is deaf to it, but we will not have that fellowship. He will not incline to us and work on our behalf when we are in rebellion, really. It's rebellion against him by allowing iniquity to stay in our lives and not allowing him to take it out. Abraham was in his place. He was in the land God had given him. He was diligent in his work and service. He was present. He was at home. He was engaged in the duties of him as the father, the patriarch of the clan, the leader, the boss, the master of the servants. He was there working, and he was in his place. And he was able to be a generous host to these three men that came. And it's a good thing. Does your walk with God look like that? Are you in your place? Are you performing your duties? Or are you resisting what God wants you to do? If you're going to walk with God, you must be in your place. Secondly, we looked at how we must leave our place of comfort. In verse 1, it says that Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And I don't know how hot it was. Probably a lot hotter than it is for us today. But he was in the tent door to escape the heat of the sun. The shade provides a lot of relief on many hot days. And he was sitting in the shade. But then when these men came, he left the shade. And when they left his home, he went with them to bring them on the way. He was willing to leave his place of comfort to help them and provide for them, prepare a meal for them. And then he accompanied them. And this is a way of showing hospitality to bring them on the way. They didn't need him as a guide. They didn't need his protection from bandits and so on. But he was willing to show his support and his servitude and humility by accompanying them. He didn't expect others to welcome and host his guests. He went and asked Sarah to prepare food. He went and grabbed got a calf from the herd, and he was busy serving, and he was willing to leave his place of comfort. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, we have to be willing to leave our place of comfort. We can find our groove, so to speak. We can have a routine that makes us comfortable, and we can say, well, this is where I'm comfortable. I can handle this, but no more. I'm not going to go farther and do more for the Lord. This is where I'm comfortable. This is what I'm happy to do. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, he's going to take us farther than that. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He wants us to grow, and growth is painful. We all know that. If you're going to grow in skills, you have to be willing to fail. If you're not willing to risk failure, you'll never grow in skills. If you're not willing to risk the physical pain of working out, you're not going to grow in physical abilities. And so growth is often and always, really always, accompanied with some kind of pain. Children, when they're growing, they don't make their bodies grow. Obviously, that is a function that God has built into human bodies. But there are growing pains, and sometimes there can be physical pain associated with a body that is growing and developing. And growth is always associated with pain, especially in the spiritual realm. It's uncomfortable. It's a blessing. God gives us encouragement when we're growing spiritually, but it is uncomfortable. It's not a place of comfort, and this life is not a place of comfort. We must be willing to leave that place of comfort if we're going to walk with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know that I've ever seen the Lord take me down the path of least resistance. That's what we choose. The Lord takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't need to fear any evil, but it is not a place of comfort. It's not a place of ease and rest in that sense. In the Lord, there is rest, but not the path often that He chooses for us. We must be willing to leave our place of comfort if we're going to walk with the Lord. And let's move on. We're going to see, let's read Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19. And this is a blessing. This passage is a neat passage to me. I hope it is to you as well. There's some really special things that we see recorded here. Genesis 18, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing, that which he hath spoken of him." I think this is a special view into the heart and mind of God. The Lord is talking to himself here, and he didn't have to record this for us. The Lord is talking with himself. It says the Lord said, but he's not saying to somebody else. He's saying, shall I hide from Abraham that thing? Seeing that I know what's going to happen for Abraham, what am I going to do? And God's not deliberating. He's not trying to decide what he's going to do. And so why is this here? Well, it's a view for us to see the heart and mind of God. God knows the beginning and the ending all at once. Before he created anything, he knew everything that would be, and he knew Abraham's future and the future of Abraham's descendants. But of course, Abraham did not. But in this summary statement, we see the thoughts of God, and we see the future choices of Abraham. The Bible could end here, and we would know approximately how Abraham's life ends, because God tells us. And those future choices that God's referring to, they are consistent with the choices that we've already seen from him. But Abraham, of course, has not yet had an opportunity to make those future choices, but it's in his heart to do that. And God knew this, and he knew how it would turn out. And so the third thing that we see here is was true of Abraham. It must be true of us. If you're going to walk with God, you must adopt God's values. You must have God's values for your values. You must take them on yourself, not just following him because he says they're right. You must choose that they are valuable and right. I think about Amos 3:3. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If you're going to walk with God, you have to agree with him. You have to submit to him, and we've talked about some of those things, to be in your place, to leave your place of comfort. You're submitting to God's choices for how to walk, but you can't walk with him unless you're agreed with him. And what are some values that are reflected in these verses? Well, let's look, first of all, verse 19. It says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Justice and judgment are some values that God identifies, saying these are going to be Abraham's values. They already are. They're going to continue to be his values because they're my values. He's walking with me, and this is going to be the end of his path because he is doing this. The word justice means the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due. Impartiality, equity. And we often hear the term justice or use it in connection with punishing a crime appropriately. Well, justice for the victim because someone else committed a crime against them. We use the word often. But justice has application every single day of our lives. In fact, it has a lot of overlap with the second commandment, the second great commandment that the Lord gave. Mark 12:31, the second is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Again, impartiality consisting in giving to everyone what is his due. Well, we ought not to commit a crime, and of course that's wrong. But what about the love that you give to others? Do you want love? Do you deserve love? What about them? Do you want to be served and to be helped? What about them? Giving to others. If you love others like you love yourself, we'll treat everybody the same. And we tend to treat self better than we treat others. But this is impartiality. Justice is what this looks like. We're often careful to ensure that we enjoy justice in life. We want recognition for a job well done. I want to be recognized. I did a really good job there. Will someone please notice? We protest if we are punished for someone else's mistake. It wasn't my fault. It was their fault. Punish them. That's justice. We complain when we don't get what we deserve. I deserve better than this. This isn't justice. It's not just. But how often are we vigilant to do this on behalf of others? Sometimes we can be. But usually we're just focused on self. I didn't get what I deserve. I mean, they didn't either, but who cares about it's about me here. That's often how we think. But to do justice in judgment, God says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. Well, what is that way? It means to do justice and judgment. These are God's values, and Abraham adopted these values. They were important to him as well. This doesn't happen automatically. Just watch children at play and you can see that justice doesn't come naturally to humans. And you see adults acting like children, and that's where all of us would be without God's help, without God's training and teaching and the scriptures and the Spirit of God living in us. We would be just like that, and that's how people act. Justice for me, but not for thee. But the values of God is justice for all. And Abraham lived this way. He adopted God's values. God also identifies judgment. And we might say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, not quite. The word judgment means the act of judging to ascertain truth. In Scripture, it's often the spirit of wisdom and prudence, enabling a person to discern right and wrong, good and evil. And in a civil application, we know that a judge proclaims and gives a sentence for a crime. Sometimes, not in a jury trial, but often there are other trials where the judge is the jury, essentially, and they decide who is at fault and who is not. That's a different kind of judgment. That's a sentencing, enforcement of the law kind of judgment. But here, it's talking about making a choice, discerning what's right and what is wrong, to judge what is right and what is wrong. And all of us ought to judge this way. We ought to see what is right and do the right, and we ought to see what is wrong and avoid the wrong. We ought to know the difference. We ought to be discerning, to be discriminating. That word discrimination is a dirty word in our culture, but it's a good word. We ought to discriminate against wrong and discriminate in favor of right. We need to know the difference. That's judgment. And Abraham was concerned about this. He kept the way of the Lord. He had been keeping, and he would future into his life. God is seeing this. He is doing justice and judgment. These are important to him. They're important to God. The world wants to flip it. The world wants to discriminate, but discriminate against God and against right and in favor of evil and sin and the devil. That's how the world wants to do it. Some people don't do anything. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. You do you, and I'll make my own choices. That's not judgment either. A person may do justice and judgment when they're under observation. I mentioned this recently. Sometimes you can be driving and not paying attention to the traffic laws until you see a policeman parked by the road, and then you suddenly become very aware of whether or not you're obeying the traffic laws. You're doing justice and judgment when you're under observation. Children, when they're being babysat, can do this way, can live this way. Maybe an employee can work in a very just and a just way and using good judgment when the boss is watching. But what about when you're alone? Do you live according to justice and judgment then? What about when the person is able to make their own decisions? Let's apply this for just a moment. Do you pay tithes and taxes on untracked earnings? Nobody knows about these earnings, but the Lord does. Do you obey the laws when no one is watching? Do you practice biblical standards and separation when you are surrounded by strangers? Well, I only do this because of what people think, and if nobody knows me, then it's not a problem anymore. Well, the Lord still sees, and we ought to do justice and judgment because we love the Lord, not because of what other people think about us. Abraham, we could say, was the boss of his clan. He was a rich and powerful man. Remember back in Genesis 14, he and his servants defeated the army of several kings that were banded together. He went and defeated them. He was a powerful man. He probably could have been a law unto himself as far as the local economy was concerned, but he was not a freelancer. He was a man under authority. He adopted God's values, and he conformed his life around them. Justice and judgment, keeping the way of the Lord, not the way of Abraham, the way of the Lord. We know that the Bible teaches these kinds of principles for people today. Fathers must submit to God's authority in their lives and follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." We know that wives and mothers must submit to God's authority in their lives using their husbands. The verse goes on, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Authority, these are God's values. Justice and judgment are God's values, and we have values that the Scripture tells us about, God's values that we must adopt for ourselves. This is part of walking with God. We must adopt His values. We're not going to be able to walk with Him unless we're agreed with Him, and we must adopt these for ourselves. Children must submit to their parents. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." If you are in rebellion to your authority, whoever that is, you cannot be right with God, because God put that authority over you. If you're going to walk with God, you must adopt His values. You must agree with Him. As children grow into teens and adults, they must choose for themselves what they will believe and practice, because they become an adult and an autonomous human in that sense. They're not under the same authority as they were as a child, and they need to adopt God's values for themselves if they're going to continue to walk with God and serve the Lord. Joshua brought this up in Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I remember that process in my own life. As I became an adult, age-wise, upper teens into my 20s, I had to decide, what do I believe? What are my values? And we can decide to believe a lie. It doesn't make those values right just because we decided they're ours. But we still have to claim them for our own and say, I'm going to live a certain way. This is my value. It can be a wrong value, but we all make those choices. We ought to choose God's values. We ought to adopt His values. And Abraham did that for himself, and he brought his family along with him. The Bible has much to say about what is right and what is wrong and how to live for the Lord. We ought to study and learn these things. But in a simple form, this could be described as doing justice and judgment. Abraham didn't have the Scriptures. His life in some ways maybe was a little bit simpler as far as how to obey the Lord. But justice and judgment is a pretty simple way of looking at life. Justice, treating everyone the way people ought to be treated. How do I want to be treated? I'm going to treat others that way. Impartiality and judgment. What is right and what's wrong? Let's do what's right. Let's shun what's wrong. Everybody is treated the same and appropriate with love, with kindness, and let's do what's right. God treats us that way. It's a basic way of viewing all of life. Abraham adopted these values. He was known for living this way. Does your walk with God look like this? But we also see, in addition to justice and judgment, we see faithfulness. Because look at Genesis 18:19. God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." He command his children. Well, he didn't have children yet. He had Ishmael, one son. He would have more. And he commanded them as they came. But also his household. He commanded his servants. We see faithfulness here. These are God's values. This is important to God. He will command his children after him. Follow my example. And not only would he command them to follow his example, but they would. It says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. This only comes with faithfulness. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with him, with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Faithfulness is very important to God. God values faithfulness. Look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36. God is the faithful God. And these are God's values. We know that it's important to God. It ought to be important to us. Faithfulness. Psalm 36, verse 5. Says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. It's more than can be measured. It reacheth unto the clouds. God's faithfulness is this way. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God values it. Faithfulness is part of his character. He wants it to be part of our character. Psalm 31, 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. He gives the proud person what they deserve as well. It's not a positive reward. The Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he preserveth the faithful. 2 Timothy 2:2, we see faithfulness valued here. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. God desires to see faithfulness in us, and it was true for Abraham. Abraham was faithful. Not only did he live according to justice and judgment, but he commanded his children to follow his example, and they did. Children will follow how they are trained. They will live how they are trained to live. And if they see unfaithfulness in you and hypocrisy in you, they will adopt that as well. If they see faithfulness in you, and especially if they come to know the Lord themselves, they will be faithful. They will follow the example that you have given them. And they followed Abraham's example. We cannot walk with God if we do not love justice and judgment for all enough to conform our lives to it. Well, that's a nice idea, but I'm still going to have justice for me and whatever with you. But treating others as we would desire to be treated, loving our neighbor as ourselves, that's the idea of justice, impartiality, impartial treatment for all. I'm going to conform my life to that. Judgment, I must know what is right and what is wrong, be able to discern. I must have God's wisdom. I'm going to seek after that. These things are valuable to me. Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. I've been meditating on that verse a bit recently, and what a blessing it is to consider in economic terms what it means to always, it's always important to buy the truth, and it's always a bad transaction to sell it. And this is the idea with judgment. You can't make judgment. You can't make right decisions. You can't have wisdom if you're selling the truth, if you're giving it up in exchange for things that are not the truth. If we're going to walk with God, we must adopt his values. We must love what he loves, and we must faithfully love it and live it. Does your walk with God look like this, or are you unfaithful? If you're up and down, one day you're doing well, the next day you're in sin, the next day you're repenting and doing well, the next day you're in sin again, that is not faithfulness. You're not doing justice and judgment for very long at all, and you won't be walking with God. It's going to be very interrupted. If you imagine trying to take a walk with somebody and they walk with you for a few steps and then they sit down and while you walk on, or they walk over there and leave you and then they're back and then they're out and then they're in, and then that's not fellowship. That's something very different. It's not a close relationship, and we can do that to the Lord. So thankful that he's faithful to us. But if we're going to walk with God, we must have these things true in our lives, and Abraham did. Each of these things that we've talked about must be in place if we're going to have a close walk with God. We must be in our place, not out of God's will, right where God wants us to be. We must be willing to leave our place of comfort. That's part of being in God's will. We must adopt God's values. But it is possible to be in your place and to forsake the place of ease and comfort and to adopt God's values. It is possible for all those things to be true and still you do not have a close, daily, life-altering walk with God. I'm not talking about, when I say walk with God, I don't mean you have a life that looks really good to people and you wear nice clothes to church on Sunday and you read your Bible every day and you don't do anything really bad. I'm not talking about just that. Those might be marks. Those should be there in the life of a person who walks with God. But you can have all of those things true of you and not have a close walk with God. I'm reminded of this truth in Matthew 7, verse 22. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?'" Imagine if you saw this happening, prophesying in God's name, casting out devils. There is some significant power at work there, doing many wonderful works in the name of Christ. I think there are people, probably always been around, but I think of in the present, people alive today doing these sorts of things that we would look at their life and say, wow, what a great person, what a great servant of God. There are going to be people like that, and they will say this to the Lord in the day of judgment, and he will reply, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They don't have a walk with God. We've done all these things. Lord, can't we be received into heaven? And he says, "I never knew you." Sinners are able to be programmed to live a clean, disciplined life that adheres to Judeo-Christian values. It's possible for sinners to do that. People may genuinely prefer this lifestyle over the typical worldly lifestyle of vice and lust. People can grow up in this. People can see it and adopt it and say, I want to live a clean life. I want to live a conservative life. I don't want to live out there like the world does. False religions teach self-discipline and self-denial, sometimes in a similar way to Christianity. And you can look at false religions out there and you can see parts of that belief system that it's very disciplined, it's very clean, it's very conservative, but that doesn't make it godly. We cannot walk with God unless we are where we should be. If you're out of your place, you can't walk with the Lord. We cannot walk with God unless we are willing to leave our comfort zone and follow him. Jesus said this to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's not very comfortable, and that's required if we're going to follow the Lord. We cannot walk with God unless we adopt his values. Again, Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" But a vibrant, life-changing walk with God includes this aspect that we haven't talked about yet, actual communion with God. It's not about standards, and that's a walk with God. If you're going to walk with God, you must have godly standards. You must have things in your life, godly values, living the way God wants you to live, but you can have those and not have communion with God. Walking with God is not a lifestyle that we just put on and wear as we fulfill our existence. Walking with God is enjoying a real heart-to-heart relationship with the creator of the universe. A walk with God includes communion with God. You can't walk with God unless you agree with him, but if you're walking with him, you're going to be fellowshipping with him. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants with you. And you must commune with God. And this communion goes both directions. You commune with God, and he communes with you. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessed thing. And this is the fourth part of having a walk with God. Let's read verse 17. If you're still, let's go back to Genesis 18. I know we moved away from it. Genesis 18. Verse 17. Communion, going back and forth between God and Abraham. Genesis 18, 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And I assume you're familiar with this chapter. You know how this goes on. We'll stop right here, but we see in verses 17 and 18 and 19 that God states what Abraham's future will be, but that's, of course, directly connected with Abraham's daily choices. Abraham still had to make those daily choices. He still needed to walk with God. And I've had people tell me, they make predictions about my future. Maybe you've had that as well. You know, if you live this way, I'm sure it'll be wonderful for you. You'll end up in a good... Well, that's nice that you think that, but it's not here yet. I need the Lord's help to get to that point. I need the Lord's help to have that success. And Abraham needed to make those daily choices. Just because we're on the right path doesn't mean we'll stay there. And we need to walk with the Lord every day. But we see God revealing, he's communing with Abraham, and he reveals his heart and his work in verses 20 and 21. God says, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, and if not, I will know." He's telling Abraham what he's about to do. He's communing with Abraham. He's revealing his plans and his works to Abraham. He tells him what he's accomplishing. And if you adopt God's values and conform yourself to him, his work and his heart will affect you more and more. God says, "I'm going to go do this." And Abraham was affected by it. He didn't say, "All right, God, you go to it. I'll just stand here and watch." He was affected by what God showed him, and he began to intercede on behalf of those people. The Lord tells us to allow ourselves to be affected by his vision. John 4:35, Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let me tell you what I see. Lift up your eyes." And it's been said that this is in John 4, the woman at the well in the city of Sychar. It's been said that maybe the woman was bringing the men of the city out to Christ when he said that, "Lift up your eyes and look." Do you see those people? Those sinners, they need a Savior. Look at those people. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what I see. That's what I'm thinking about. And God said that to Abraham. I'm concerned with the sin going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I'm focused on. Let me show you my heart. Let me share my burden with you. And this is communion with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord, we'll have his burdens for things. We'll have his vision on things. We'll be concerned about the things that he's concerned about. John 13, verses 8 and 9, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." This was a proud response that was misguided. Peter maybe thought he was being humble, but he was resisting the Lord and the Lord's plan. And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter realized how important this was. And it says, Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And we might chuckle at Peter's extreme shift from one extreme to the other. You'll never wash my feet. Well, not just my feet, but Lord, my hands and my head, everything. But I see that as a good response to what the Lord showed him. This is really important, Peter. This is important to me. And Peter said, okay, it's important to me too. Let's have this done. When the Lord shows us his heart, it ought to affect us. It ought to change us. But the Lord will commune with us if we are walking with him. You won't have the Lord's heart over your own sin, his burden about your sin, his burden for the lost. Maybe you struggle to have a real burden for the lost. You know, I see them, I see the destruction they're in, but it doesn't really move me. I know they need the Lord. I'm glad I have the Lord, but, you know, it doesn't move me. Well, maybe it's because you're not walking with the Lord. Because as you commune with God, you will have his heart for those kinds of things. You will be broken over your own sin. We must walk with God, and he'll commune with us. But then as you have this communion with God, you will also voice your burdens to the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer, and that's not hard for us to ask God for things. But this is different, and we see this in Genesis 18. The Lord tells Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. Their sin is very grievous to me. I am grieved by their sin. And so there's judgment coming. And Abraham shared his heart with the Lord. In verse 23, Genesis 18, 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, I'm not arguing with you that the wicked deserve judgment. Their wickedness is great. But Lord, I'm concerned about the righteous. Are you going to destroy them too? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous? Won't you spare the wicked for the presence and for the sake of the 50 righteous? Abraham was concerned for the suffering of the innocent and of the guilty. This is mercy. These are God's values. He is acting like the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Lord allows people to live a life of rebellion and sin, and he is patient. He doesn't send judgment because he is seeking those that will eventually repent. He's showing mercy. And this is Abraham's heart here. Abraham was desired for God's glory. Verse 25, he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The beginning of the verse says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Lord, I'm concerned about your glory. I want you to be glorified. I want you to act in a way that it befits your character. And he wasn't worried that God would sin, of course, but these are things that he's concerned about. He is desirous for God's glory, and he boldly asks God for mercy on Sodom. Won't you spare the city? And he keeps on beseeching God. Eventually, God says, I will not destroy the city if there are 10 righteous people in there. I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And this is what communion looks like. Communion with the Lord is a pleasant thing. It's a pleasurable thing. It brings great joy. But it also includes back and forth communication. Lord, I'm really burdened for this issue. Would you do this? Lord, would you do this for me? This is between me and you, and I don't want it to be this way. Lord, I want to grow in this area. This is my heart because I'm not like you in this area. Would you do this? Lord, I'm concerned for somebody else. They're not walking with you. They're not living for you. They're lost. Would you work in their heart? We're interceding on behalf of others, communing with the Lord. The Lord gives us his heart, and we speak back to him from that. Communion means fellowship. Intercourse between two persons or more, interchange of transactions or offices, a state of giving and receiving, agreement, concord. Maybe you've been to a work party, a Christmas party or something, or maybe you've had breakfast with work colleagues, and you can sit down and share a meal with somebody and not really have much in common. You can sit down and make conversation, talk about the weather, and get up and walk away. And there wasn't a lot of communion there. It's possible to spend time. It's possible to come to church and sit in church and hear the preaching and not have a lot of communion with God. But when you do have that communion with God, you have agreement. You are becoming like him. He doesn't change to become like us. We change to become like him. And it's a wonderful blessing to have this interchange, not to sharpen each other. Again, God is God and we become like him. But to have this communication, this fellowship, it happens because of agreement, this communion back and forth, sharing burdens, talking to each other, spending time back and forth. Does your walk with God look like that? I'm afraid too often a Christian can view a walk with God as just a to-do list. Well, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and be like this, and not be like that. There, I'm walking with God because I completed my list every day. And it's this mental checklist. I did that. That's done. That's there. I had a good day. I walked with God, but there was no communion. That's really the test. That's the most blessed part of it. That's the best part, is the communion with God. And you can't have communion with God if you don't obey him, if you're not submitted to him, if you're not in your place, if you don't care about what he cares about, if you don't agree with him. But if you do, and those things are all in place, that's not the same thing as communion. But those must be in place, and then you can have communion with God. And again, that's the best part. That's really what the walk with God is all about. Abraham had that. How can we have this? Well, we must be in our place. Don't let pride or greed or fear or lust or anything else take you out of God's will. Be in your place. Whatever it costs, be where God wants you to be. We must be willing to leave our comfort zone to follow him. Hardship with God is better than ease without God. It's a wonderful thing. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But hardship with God is much better than ease without God. We must adopt God's values. To do justice and judgment is pleasing to God and good for us. Whatever brings God glory benefits you. Have you ever noticed that? What a good God that he would make us that way. Because our flesh can rebel. Well, I just always have to bring glory to God, and it's always about him, and what about me? These are sinful, wicked tendencies that we can have in our flesh. But whatever glorifies God is good for you. It's beneficial for you. And we don't glorify God as a self-serving practice. I want what's best for me, so I guess I have to glorify God and make him happy. That's wrong. But when we lift up and glorify the Lord, we are benefiting ourselves in return. He's created it this way. So we're going to be better off if we'll just lift him up. Adopt his values. And lastly, we must commune with God. Spend time with him. Listen for him to share his heart and his thoughts with you. Voice your heart and your requests to him. This communion with God will change your life. Spend time with him. It might mean less time with your music. It might mean less time with the entertainment. Less time with even other people. Maybe. Time with God will cost you something. But that communion with God is priceless. You don't know what you're missing. If you're missing it, you don't have any idea what you're missing. Does your walk with God look like this? It can, and it should. That's what God desires. And if Abraham could stand here before us today, he would say, it's worth it. Walk with God. It's a great blessing. May the Lord help us to walk with him, to have that real communion every day. You won't regret it. It's a great blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Abraham walking with you.